Hello, I'm Hilary. I'll be doing the Bible reading for today. The Bible reading can be found on your handouts. It is 2 Timothy 3:10 to 4:8 and can be found in page 1199 on the Pew Bibles. To you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those to whom you've learned it, and know from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scriptures is God's breath and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in the view of his happening, his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not be put up with the sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord God, the righteous judge, will award to me on the day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. There ends the reading.
Thanks, Hilary. Just before I begin, a public service announcement. Someone's left their lights on. So if you have a car with the number plate CJ552E, you may want to go and check your lights. Well, let me start by saying it's a real pleasure to be back with you tonight. Thanks for having me. And a particular welcome to you if you're an HSC student. It is a stressful time. And tonight we're looking at some really encouraging aspects of being a Christian, some wonderful gifts that God has given Christians. So I hope tonight, if you are doing your HSC, I hope you'll be encouraged by the fact that God has much more in store for you beyond the HSC, and hopefully some of that will emerge as we look through 2 Timothy. You can tell a lot about what's important to a person by listening to what they choose to say with their last words. About 9 years ago now, my now wife, Ali, and I had just become engaged, like these guys, congrats. And we went to visit Ali's grandfather. He was in a nursing home. He was very unwell. And we knew that it would probably be one of the last times we saw him alive. And in fact, it turned out to be the case that this was the last time we saw him alive. He died very shortly afterwards. And as we were with him, as I was walking out the door, I'll never forget, his last words to me were, "Look after her for me. Look after her for me." Now, Ali was a grown woman. She didn't need me or anyone else to look after her. But I knew exactly what he was saying. With his last moments with me and with Ali, he wanted to say the important stuff. He wanted to let Ali know that he loved her, that she was important to her. And he wanted me to know that he wanted Ali to be okay. In last moments, people say the important things. And that's what's going on here in 2 Timothy. This is Paul's last letter to Timothy. In a very real sense, these are his last words to Timothy. We know that he did hope to see Timothy again in the flesh, but he couldn't be certain of that. And he knows he's about to die, because in chapter 4, verse 6, which we read, he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." So he knows he's about to die, and he's saying his last words to Timothy. What is it that he's going to say? What is so important that he has to get it out before he dies? Well, primarily, Paul is concerned that Timothy will continue in his faith. And the key verse for seeing that is chapter 3, verse 14. So if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 14 with me. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." That's Paul's deepest desire for Timothy, that he would persevere in his faith in Jesus. And friends, this is just as important for us. Let me remind you of the context here. So in the verses just before this, in the start of chapter 3, Paul's been warning Timothy that in the last days, in the time before Jesus comes back, the world will be a very discouraging place for people who follow Jesus. Because, Paul says, the people around us live as enemies of God. People will be lovers of money, he said, boastful, proud, abusive, treacherous. He lists a whole bunch of things. And he's warning us, look, there will be people around you who live as enemies of God, and you will face discouragement. These things will be dangerous to your faith. But more than that, Paul says, the fact that we're surrounded by people who are enemies of God means that we will face persecution. So in verse 12, he says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So if we're Christian believers, Paul has been saying to Timothy, not only do we face negative examples all around us, but we're going to face opposition. People will be opposed to us and the gospel. And maybe you've experienced that in your own family circle, or in the workplace, wherever it might be. And so the question for us is, in that kind of discouraging context, how are you and I to continue growing in our faith and persevering? Well, Paul gives us three ways to live that are vastly different to the way the world lives. Three ways to live, and rather nicely, they start with H, S, and C. So there you go, if you need a memory hook. HSC. But we're going to do them backwards. So C, community. Paul says, live in Christian community. One of the keys to thriving as a Christian, Paul says, is having Christians around you who you can watch. Chapter 3, verse 10. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." In these verses, Paul holds himself up as an example to Timothy, and he says, I know you're surrounded by discouragements, I know you're surrounded by bad examples, but watch me, imitate me. Notice my way of life and my endurance and imitate it. And you may think, well, that's a bit arrogant, isn't it? Paul big-noting himself in that way. But actually, Paul is not big-noting himself at all. Notice what he says. He lists the various sufferings and persecutions that he's gone through. And then he says at the end there, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. You see, Paul's big-noting Jesus here. What he's doing is inviting Timothy to watch his life and see God at work. Not see how good Paul is, see how good God is in working in Paul's life. And so Timothy can draw encouragement in his own faith. And friends, this is really important for us. One of the God-given ways that you and I learn how to follow Jesus is by watching other people do it. This hit me really strongly earlier in the year. As a lot of you will know, we were in Croatia for a brief period earlier in the year, meeting with the team of missionaries in Albania that we'll be joining. And we asked these missionaries some questions. We filmed the answers. Some of you saw one of these videos the weekend away. One of the questions we asked them was, what's the biggest challenge facing the Albanian church? And I was really struck by one of the answers. One of the women said, one of the biggest challenges in the church is that Christian parents don't know how to raise Christian children, because the church has only existed in Albania since the 1990s, which means any Christians there are first-generation believers. They weren't brought up as Christian children. They don't know what it's like to bring up Christian children and teach children the gospel. They never had it done for them. They had no role models, no one to look to. You see, one of the main ways that we learn how to follow Jesus is by watching other people. And so this prompts me to ask a few questions of us as a Christian community. Firstly, let me ask you tonight, how committed are you to meeting with other believers? Whether that's here at St. James or elsewhere, how committed are you to meeting with other believers? Is church something that you're regularly committed to, or is church something that just gets elbowed off the to-do list if something better turns up or it happens to be a day for sport or whatever it is? Now, I want to be clear. In asking that, I'm not trying to spark some kind of guilt complex in us. That would be a mistake, to be motivated by guilt to attend church more. That's not Paul's desire. That's not my desire. But what I do want to say is, if Paul is right when he tells us that one of the ways we learn how to follow Jesus is by watching other people do it, then if we aren't in regular community with other Christians, in regular fellowship, we're robbing ourselves. We're robbing ourselves of encouragement. We're robbing ourselves of the chance to see God at work in other people's lives and be inspired to follow Jesus in similar ways. So we're robbing ourselves if we're not in regular community with other believers. But the second question I want to ask you is, if you are committed to a community of believers, like 7pm, how intentional are you about the way you live your life in front of others? Are you aware that other people are watching you to see how you follow Jesus and to learn from you? We do it by osmosis. It's not even an intentional thing. We just watch other people and see what they're doing, and we soak it in. People are watching us to see how we live, to see how well we follow Jesus. How intentional are you about that? We can be committed to our church, but we can come along and float in and out fairly casually. And I think Paul challenges us here to live with intentionality. Live in a way that models how to follow Jesus for others. So that's the first thing Paul says to us. Live in Christian community. The second thing he says, in order to persevere in your faith, live in the scriptures. Live in the scriptures. Look at verse 14 with me. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul points Timothy and us to the Scriptures, and he gives us two reasons why Scripture, why the Bible, must be crucial in our lives. The first thing is what the Scripture is. What the Scripture is. And what Paul says the Scripture is God's breathed out word. In other words, God himself is the source of it. Now, that's crucial because Paul has just been challenging you and me to carry on in the things we've learned. Now, what's that about? Is that just saying, look, keep up the Christian tradition, guys? We've got to keep this tradition alive. So that's what he's saying? Absolutely not. Paul's pointing Timothy to God as the source of the scriptures and saying, you carry on in your faith because you know that the scriptures your faith is founded on come from God himself. He spoke them out, and so they are sure, they are certain, they are true, they're reliable and authoritative. And the second reason Paul gives for the Bible being crucial to our lives is because of what Scripture does. So what Scripture is, but also what Scripture does. And there are a few things that Paul mentions here. Firstly, in verse 15, the Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. That is, the Bible points us to Jesus as the person in whom we find salvation, forgiveness from sin, reconciliation with God. You may have wondered, particularly if you're a visitor to this church or new, why we devote so much time in our services to opening the Bible together. What's that about? We could do anything with this half-hour slot. We could have seminars on financial management. We could have seminars on managing relationships well. And all of those things would be quite good, wouldn't they? They'd be very productive for us. Why do we spend half an hour opening the Bible together? It's because it's only the Scriptures that are able to make us wise for salvation. We could do all those other things, and they would be good and helpful, but they cannot bring us into salvation, lead us to Jesus. Only the Scriptures can do that. And secondly, Paul says that the Bible teaches us, rebukes us, trains us, corrects us. Now, those are all verbs, aren't they? They're doing words, they're actions. In other words, what Paul's saying is it's part of the purpose of the Bible, the God-given purpose of the Bible, to change our hearts, to change our hearts and lives. I remember once when I was a university student, I'd been going through a period, maybe about 6 months, where I just felt spiritually dead, spiritually dried up. There were a number of sins in my life that I just wasn't managing to get control of. I felt very at sea and depressed, very discouraged. And I was on holiday in Scotland, and I went to a church one Sunday night, Finlay Memorial Church in Glasgow. And after the church service, I was just feeling so sorry for myself. I asked if I could speak to the minister. And he took me into his office, and we sat down, and I just poured my heart out to him about how I was feeling. And I'll never forget the one and only question he asked me. He said, "Tell me this. How much time do you spend reading the Bible?" And in one question, he'd put his finger on the entire problem. Because, of course, I hadn't touched the Bible for months and months. And here I was, expecting, wanting a rich, vibrant relationship with God, a satisfying relationship with him. But I'd cut myself off from the very thing that God has given us to produce that change in our hearts, to produce that sort of life. So friends, let me ask you, are you living with your Bible open? Is Bible reading part of your daily life? Now, once again, I hesitate to even raise these things in a way because our automatic response is to just feel guilty and judged about the state of our quiet times and the state of our Bible reading habits. And then we can fall into this legalistic pattern of, oh yeah, I'd better have a quiet time today because I feel guilty about it. And that's just a terrible way to approach God, isn't it? Out of a sense of duty and guilt. So let me spell it out for us. We are not saved by our Bible reading. We're not saved by our quiet times. No, our salvation is found in the blood of Jesus, in the death of Jesus for us on the cross, which is a free gift. But having said that, we should be challenged by these verses in regard to our Bible reading habits. Because if we live with our Bibles closed, once again, we're robbing ourselves. We're robbing ourselves of the chance for God's own breathed out word to be working change and transformation in our lives, to be corrected and changed and trained. And friends, it also needs to be said that if we're living with our Bibles closed, we're putting ourselves in grave danger. Read chapter 4, verse 3 with me. Paul says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." You see what Paul's saying there? Our hearts are deceitful. We have desires that just pull us off track. They want to pull us off track. And Paul warns Timothy as a pastor and as a preacher that people will be led away by their own desires. Now, you may have seen this happen. I certainly have with friends of mine. They had plans, they had desires for their life that were contradicted by the Bible teaching in their church. And so they made the decision to leave that church and find another one where the teaching wouldn't confront them about their life and choices. You see, Paul warns us that our hearts are deceitful. We get pulled aside by our own desires, even more so if we're living with our Bibles closed, because we're cutting ourselves off from that chance to be taught, rebuked, corrected. Our hearts need it. That's why Paul says to Timothy, preach the gospel, preach the word, Timothy. You must do it, because our hearts are deceitful and we will be led astray. So, friends, if you and I want to grow in our faith, if we want to persevere to the end, we need to live with the scriptures open. Finally, Paul says we need to live in the hope of heaven. That's the H. We've had scriptures, S, community, C. This is the H. Live in the hope of heaven. Chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul points us to our ultimate destination, our heavenly home with the Lord Jesus. He uses his own life as an example once again, and he says, guys, you've got to put your hope in heaven. Now, we use the word hope pretty casually, don't we? We say things like, I hope the Sharks will win. And what we're saying is, we would like them to, but we're not at all certain that it will happen. There's no certainty, but, you know, that's our preference. But when Paul talks about hope, he means something vastly different. In actual fact, Paul doesn't use the word hope here, but that's clearly what he's doing. He talks instead about longing. You can see that there. He says in verse 8, he's longing for the return of Jesus. Paul lives his life watching, waiting, pressing forward, hoping for the return of Jesus. And this isn't a pie-in-the-sky hope either. This is not a sort of hope that Paul's uncertain of. This is something that he's very certain of. He's sure of it. He talks about the return of Christ as though it's definitely going to happen. It's guaranteed. These things are certainties for us. If you're a Christian believer, eternal life is a certain hope for you. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. That's why Paul can speak with such certainty. These things are going to happen, he says, and I long for them to happen now. And notice what effect that hope has on the way he lives. He says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race. The image he uses is one he uses quite often of an athlete who trains their body, fights until they get that gold medal. The prize dictates the way they live their life and train. And so for HSE students, your hope of doing well in exams drives you to live in a certain way now in terms of study habits. And so it is with the Christian life, friends. Our hope in heaven drives the way we live now. And all the more so in a discouraging, broken world. There will be every opportunity for us to feel discouraged, to feel like we could just throw in the towel on our faith. When we look around the world and see all the brokenness and pain. You know, when I look at my own family and I see depression and anxiety crippling certain members of my family, everything in me cries out, this is not right. I long for something new. This is not meant to be this way. When I see a friend's daughter struggling with chronic fatigue, I cry out for something new. I want something new. When I hear about a friend's marriage who is dissolving, I want something new. And friends, no doubt you have your own issues, your own things in life that you've shed tears over, maybe even this week. Relationships breaking down, cancer diagnoses, whatever it might be. This world is broken. And there's going to be every opportunity for us to feel discouraged. And that's been Paul's burden, hasn't it? Right at the start of chapter 3, this is what he says. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful. The list goes on and on. We live in a broken world. How is the Christian person going to remain encouraged and persevere in their faith? Tonight in this passage, Paul points to three sources of massive encouragement to us that can transform us and help us to persevere. Paul says, live in Christian community. Make sure you have people around you that you can watch and who you can encourage in your turn. And then he says, live in the scriptures. Make sure you don't cut yourself off from that source of life and transformation. And then finally, he says, live in the hope of heaven. Know that one day there is a crown of righteousness kept for you if you persevere. Know that Jesus is coming back to restore this broken world and live with that eternal hope in view. I'm going to finish and pray for each of us that we would be able to live in the light of that this week. But before I finish, I want to read from Revelation 21. In light of Paul's hope in heaven, let me read these words from Revelation about heaven. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you that we can look forward to a world that's redeemed, a world where you have healed the brokenness, healed our brokenness fully and finally. Thank you for the work of Jesus on the cross that makes all of that possible. Lord, we want to thank you too for the huge blessings you have given us in terms of Christian community in the scriptures. And Lord, I just pray that you would enable us by your power to be committed to these things, to be committed to one another, loving one another well, and living well for one another. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit to be living in the scriptures. Lord, you know that we're so weak in this area. Help us, Lord, to be living each day in your word, drawing encouragement and being transformed. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.